sure many of you would have your finger in that book already. I'll surprise you one week, I'll do something different. So Colossians chapter 3, I'm just going to read from verse 12 to verse 17. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We thank the Lord for his precious and powerful word. So last week, we looked about the fact that we need to put the old nature, the old man, as Paul termed it, put the old man to death. And we need to live new lives. And so this week, Paul talks about the character of the new man. It doesn't just mean male gender, but the new person in Christ. What should we be like? He said, these are things you shouldn't be involved with. These are things that you left behind when you came to Christ. But now, these things should mark you out as the character of the new man. And so he begins in verse 12. Talking of the new man. And first of all, he talks about the new identity you have in Christ. We are no longer of the world, we no longer have that old sinful nature, we have a new identity. Because God has set his seal of love upon us, because we've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, brought into the kingdom of God, into God's family, we have a new identity. I know our passports have probably still got the same name on, as from before, but that's irrelevant. But as far as God's concerned, you're a new person. If any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But here he talks about the fact they have a new identity. First of all, we have been chosen by God. He says, therefore, having put aside the old, therefore, as the elect of God. God has chosen you. God has chosen each one of us to be his children. And that's something to rejoice about. If the world might not choose us for anything, God has chosen us to be his children. I'm glad God has made that choice. I'm glad that before the foundation of the world, he had each one of us in mind to be his children. Amen? That God would do a work in our lives through the sacrifice of Jesus, who would make it possible for us to be his children. It's all because of Jesus, as we've been worshipping and as we've been remembering in the bread and the wine. But we were chosen. We are a chosen people. We're a precious people to God. We are the elect of God. And he says we are holy and beloved. We're holy. We're set apart by God to be his people. We're set apart from the world, and we're set apart in order to serve God. To serve God in our lives, we live a different life compared to those who are of and in the world. So, again, this is what God has done. It's not a case that, you know, through our good works and our good deeds, we could become holy. God says, you are holy. He commands, be ye holy as I am holy. I know it's a whole lifetime's work to work out what that means. To work out what does it mean to be holy. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, in a big word, sanctification, that from being saved by God, receiving the salvation of God, we work out our salvation with the help and the impetus and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to become the people of God. That we would be different. and we will be set apart. We will do things differently, we'll think in different ways, our ambitions will be different to the people of the world. Our priorities change when we become a Christian. We no longer live for ourselves, we live for God and for his kingdom and for his righteousness and for his honour. Amen. So we've been set apart by God as his family, and we've been set apart for God. In other words, God wants us to be his children who will reflect something of his glory in our lives. Amen. We're a holy people. And sometimes you might think, well, I'm not very holy. Well, God's declared you to be holy. Now, you've got to work it out with the help of his Holy Spirit, what that will mean in your life. Are there things that will need to change? Are there priorities that need to change? Are there ambitions that need to change? Are there actions that need to change? So bring yourselves in line with the standard that God has given us in his word. Amen. And if we're not sure, if any man lack wisdom about this, ask God. Ask God, seek his word, seek the help of the Holy Spirit to show you. This is what it means to be a holy man, to be a holy woman of God. Amen. So just in these few words, we're the elect of God, we're holy. And then this lovely word in the New King James, we're beloved. Beloved. Isn't that a lovely word? I am beloved by God. You are beloved by God. That is something very, very special, I think. I put there a reference from the Old Testament. That's referring to Israel, God's Old Testament family. And it says in there, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you." This sounds very familiar to Colossians, doesn't it? Yeah? "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." A special treasure. God treasures you. He says you're a special treasure for him. I know that sometimes we might use that phrase for little children, oh, he's a treasure. You know, oh, the little treasure. Well, God says that about us. Now, you might not think I'm a special treasure. I've got news for you. God thinks I am. I've got news for you. God thinks you are too. Praise God. We are beloved by God. God has, you know, we heard earlier that, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That love of God, that's been poured out upon us. We're beloved. And I think that's a lovely word to describe the relationship we have with God. Just as you would hope in a natural family, if you like, parents would see their children as special treasures and seek to do all you can to help them and to encourage them and to build them up. In the same way God does too. Because of his great love for us, he wants the best for us, doesn't he? As us human parents want the best for our children. And point is, as human parents, we don't always know what is the best for our children. We think we do. We hope we do. And I've got news for you. God knows what is good for us. There's no maybes or ifs or buts with God. He knows what is best for us. And through his Spirit, he encourages us and he guides us. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path, to guide us through life. That we would really truly be beloved, a special treasure for God. Amen. I hope you're feeling encouraged this morning. That you are beloved. That you're chosen by God. Glory to his name. When we start to think about these things, what it will mean is that we need to think of ourselves as God thinks of us, and not what the world deems us to be. You know, you meet somebody the first time, almost the first thing they'll ask, first they'll probably ask you your name, then what are you? Oh, I'm a teacher, I'm an accountant, I'm a railway driver. No, you're not. What am I? I'm a child of God. That's who I am. God doesn't put a label on us and say, well, they're this thing or that thing. They say that they're my child. And that's who we are. We need to start to think about ourselves. We're not characterized by our jobs or our marital situation or anything like that. We are beloved of God. We are God's children. And we need to take hold of that. Now, it's got huge ramifications. I say that takes a lifetime to work out what it means to be a child of God. But let's start thinking that's who we are. Let's start believing that's who we are. Let's start allowing that to really get into our hearts and into our minds. I'm a child of Almighty God, the King of the universe, the one who upholds everything, the one who's the sovereign Lord of all things, loves me, loves you. And don't allow anybody to snatch that thought from your mind, to make you think, oh, I'm worthless. I'm a nobody. You're a somebody in the eyes of God. Amen. And that's ultimately the only judge you need. Don't allow the world to judge you for who you are. Don't allow other people to judge you for who you are. How does God judge you? He says, you're beloved. I love you. Now, doesn't mean God will overlook all our faults and never discipline us. A good father would discipline a child. And at times, God needs to bring that correction in, doesn't he? But it's from that heart that beats with love for us. Amen? We're beloved, we're holy, we're chosen, we're the elect of God. When we get that, when we understand that, it means we will have different outlooks, different ambitions, different priorities to worldly people. We need to come to that place where we say, whatever I am, wherever God has placed me, I'm there for a reason. And that reason isn't just to build my career. It's because God wants me in this company, this workplace, wherever, in this home, in this hospital. He wants me there for a purpose. What is that purpose, Lord? What do you want me to do? How can I shine your light into whatever dark places there may be within an organisation or within a community? And we won't be looking out for number one, which is the way of the world, isn't it? I've said this so many times, you can probably repeat it with me. It's all very well to win the rat race. You're still just a rat. I'm not a rat. You're not a rat. You're a child of God. Amen. So let's not get, drinking in the spirit of this age that says we look after number one and, you've got to be strong and you've got to be tough and you've got to, knock the other person down if they get in your way. No. God will make a way for his children. Amen. Yeah, he will show the right path if we have careers or whatever we have. God will make a way. We have a different outlook. We have different ambitions. We have different priorities from the people of the world. Amen? And so then in these verses 12 to 14, having this new identity means we'll have a different character. Our character will change. Now, let's not think as soon as we become a Christian, everything suddenly wham. I'm totally holy. I'm the best person on this planet. I can do no wrong. Well, that's pride for a start. And that's a sin. Okay? But we do have a new character. And Paul is saying to us that, we need to really put it on. Put on this new character. Live it. Bit like putting on a new garment or new clothes. And initially, some of these are to do with relationships. How we deal, how we relate to other people. And it talks about put on tender mercies. Another word, another translation says, be compassionate. So again, this is our character is not looking out for self, but being compassionate, to be merciful to somebody who perhaps is in need. You come alongside them. You help them if you're able to. You advise them if you're able to. You don't lord it over them, oh, what a mess you've made of your life. No, you come alongside. Tender mercies. Again, a lovely phrase. Be compassionate. Our character should be marked as being people of compassion. Just as Christ was compassionate. When he looked and he saw a people around him who were helpless and harassed like lost sheep, his heart went out to them. It says he was moved, the old version would say, with bowels of compassion. All from right within him, he had a love and a compassion for them. Amen? And as God's children, we we are called also to be compassionate, to mark us out as different to the world. I'm not saying people of the world cannot be compassionate. Of course they can. There are some lovely people in the world who are not Christians. But as Christians, we certainly shouldn't be below that standard. Amen? You know? So in Psalm 145, it says this in verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So as we reflect the character of God into our world, that's part of his character that we reflect. Yeah? He is full of tender mercies, and through his Spirit we can learn how we too can be people of tender mercy. He then told that we should be kind or good in our lives. And again, there's another verse in the Psalms. I just want us to read and to think about, perhaps, in Psalm 31. It says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you've prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men." It's one of David's Psalms, and he's saying to God, "Oh, your goodness is so great." And that goodness is toward the sons of men, towards people. And as his children, we too should reflect that. Amen? So goodness, kindness, you know, compassion, being kind or good. Put on tender mercies, kindness. Then it says humility. Humility. So we're not full of pride. We're not boastful. You know, when we come across somebody who is in a bad state, spiritually or physically or financially, we don't lord it over them and say, "Well, look what I've got." Yeah? We are instead humble. And God has graced us and blessed us in so many ways. Do we trumpet it aloud to bring pride upon ourselves, to bring the plaudits to ourselves? No. If it were not for God, we could do nothing. It's all his work. If we've had a great achievement in our families or in our work, whatever we're doing, it's only because God has given us that ability, isn't it? It's only because God has shown us a way. He's blessed us with not only spiritual blessings, but, you know, physically. Some of us are, you know, excellent at sports. Some are excellent academically. Some are very good practically. You can work with our hands and produce wonderful things. Not only the practical things like, you know, sort of carpentry and building work, but I'm thinking of the wonderful things like painting and poetry. And God has blessed us in so many ways. All differently. Isn't that good to know? We need to be humble, not full of pride. And again, we've got the wonderful example of Jesus in Philippians 2 and verse 8. I won't read through that. I think we know about the, you know, that whole wonderful hymn of praise to Jesus, who humbled himself even to death upon a cross. Amen. Perhaps not quite so well known as the reference in Micah I've put. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God?" Is there a humility that marks us out in our daily lives? He says then, meekness. Gentleness, meekness. Meekness doesn't mean that we're weak. And the meek will inherit the earth. That sounds pretty good to me. Yeah. Meekness and weakness are not the same. They're not synonymous. But we have a right estimation of who we are. We're children of God. But we're not full of proud, but full of pride. We recognise it's all of him, it's none of us. Amen. So meek or or gentle. He said to the Corinthians, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness of and gentleness of Christ." He's our example, isn't he? If we're disciples of Jesus, we're following what he did and how he lived. And the only time we ever hear about meekness in Jesus seems to be, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. But he was meek. Yeah? Even upon the cross, he could have called down legions upon legions of angels to save him. But he preferred the way of the cross because he had that amazing work of salvation to accomplish. Amen? Meekness, gentle. Are we meek? Are we gentle towards one another? Or are we harsh? Are we hard? You know, again, the world says you've got to be tough. You know what? Some of the toughest people I've ever met have been the gentlest and the most meek. Being tough doesn't mean that you have to be harsh or you have to lord it over people. Yeah? But meekness and gentleness, there's resilience, there's a toughness about your character. It's all about character. And finally in verse 12, long-suffering or patient. We need to be patient. We all know, yeah, we all want patience and we want it now. We know that. But we need not to be rushing at things without thought, not pushing ahead of others because we can. Yeah? Sometimes we just need to be a little bit more patient. That's why the old version was long-suffering. Sometimes we do have to suffer being patient, don't we? Yeah? So we don't get the thing we really would like now. But maybe God is just teaching us, you know, it's the old adage, all good things come to those who wait. I don't think it's actually in the Bible, but it's a proverb anyway. But we need to have that patience. God will work it out in his time. And we need to be patient. And so our character will change. We need to put it on like a new garment. But also our conduct will change. In verse 13, it talks of us bearing with one another. Well, I know this is irrelevant to all of us here, because all of us here are wonderful and nobody has to put up with any nonsense from anybody, do we? No, I thought not. Bearing with one another. Because sometimes we will rub one another up the wrong way. We will do things which annoy one another. We're all, as they say, work in progress. We're not going to be the finished article until we're in eternity with Christ. And so we do need to, you know, to use a modern phrase, cut one another a little slack. Yeah? Yes, that habit really annoys you. But you know what? It's not that important. Really? It's not important enough to lose your own peace about it or to give you a bad impression of a brother or a sister. It's just not that important. We need to bear with one another. Amen? And this is the big one. And forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? We've talked about forgiveness a lot recently, haven't we? In the Sunday mornings. It is so important that we are people who forgive one another. I'll put the reference there, Matthew 18, verse 22. And that's where Peter's saying, well, how many times do I have to forgive? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. With my maths, that's 490 times. But you should wait till it gets to 491. No. Jesus is saying, you just have to keep forgiving. There is no limit. And that can be tough when somebody has hurt you, somebody may have abused you, abused your trust, broken their promises. And God says, forgive them. Just as Christ forgave us for all of our wrongdoing. And if we start counting up all that we need to be forgiven for, surely we can forgive those who have hurt us in any way. Amen? So we forgive one another. And as I say, Jesus really is our teacher and example of this. Yeah, how he forgave those who hurt him. those who denied him. Think of Peter denying three times, and yet Jesus comes after the resurrection and says, "You feed my lambs, you feed my sheep." Gives him something to do, doesn't write him off as a hopeless case. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And this is a tough one. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's a solemn warning from Jesus, isn't it? A solemn warning. We need to be people of forgiveness. And as Christians, we need to be the first to step up and say, "Well, I forgive. I may still be smarting, I may still be hurting, but I've got in my character a forgiveness for that person." Often, you know, people hurt us and they have no idea that they've slighted us or hurt us in any way. They're oblivious to it. You hold on to unforgiveness. The only person you're hurting is you. Allowing a bitterness or an anger to start to well up towards that person. And they may be, yeah, totally unwittingly, they've done something. And they've no idea they've annoyed you or they've upset you. Well, in your heart, you forgive them. Say, "Okay, I'll keep forgiving. Just as Christ has forgiven us." Amen? And so we continue. These are important character traits that we need to see develop. Amen? But then in verse 14, "But above all these things..." So above being compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient and bearing with one another and forgiving one another, what are we to do? "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Amen? We're called to be people of love. That should be, if we have a badge, and a lot of people love having pin badges, don't they? Yeah, you know, they're a member of this thing, or they like this band, or they like this, you know, football band, this football team, or they've got a political slogan on their badges. You know, when I was younger, I used to have a nickname. I was Dave Badges Chapman, because my denim jacket was covered in badges. And then one day I was at a conference, and I don't think the chap knew I was actually in the room at the time. But he said, he was very involved in a particular campaign. He said, "You know, I saw a chap walking around in conference and he had so many badges on that he was supposedly campaigning about." He says, "He could not possibly be. There's so much on there." And I thought, oh, I found out. Because it was like, I was proclaiming that I was anti this and I was pro that and I was anti this and I was anti that. And well, yeah, I was. But you know what? If I was going to make a difference politically, I had to perhaps focus a little bit. But people have these badges. They wear these badges and it can almost define who they are. Yeah? Yeah, they're a... oh, Lord forbid it, a Tottenham fan. They've got a little cockerel on them. Oh, did I really say that? But whatever. And you become known for it, don't you? Yeah, people know me. I'm a big football fan, so they know me for that. I want to be known as a man of love, and I hope we want to be known as a people of love. Yes, we may be all these things, and we may be like in this particular type of music, or this particular football team, or this thing or that thing. But above all, our badge is the badge of love. That is what we should be aiming at. Amen. And actually, if we're people of love, all those other attitudes will flow from it. If we love somebody, we will be compassionate towards them. If we love them, we will be gentle with them. If we love them, we won't lord it over them. We'll be humble. If we love somebody, we'll be patient. Parents, you know how your love for your child means you have to be very patient at times, don't you? Yeah? Or is it just me and my kids? No. When you love, you will bear, you will forgive. So if we're people of love, then all those other characteristics will flow from. That's why Paul says, put it on. Above all those things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the one that bonds them all together, brings them all into one place, joins them up neatly. Amen? So this new person, a new character, new ambitions, and then from verse 15 through to 17, it talks really about us as a collective, as the body of Christ. It says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We now have peace with God through Jesus' sacrifice. We talked about that briefly around communion. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled. We're no longer at enmity with God. God's anger is no longer towards us. We sang again about his wrath being turned aside, the blood of Jesus hiding us, as it were, from the wrath of God. It's a good old-fashioned word, the propitiation for our sins. It's a great word. We ought to use it more often. But that is the reality. We've got peace with God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Have made peace through the blood of the cross. Let's have that peace in our hearts. Be anxious for nothing, Jesus said. But in all things, bring your prayers and your requests to God. Don't worry. We can have peace. Amen? Having peace with God means we can live at peace together. Having that peace, again, it will flow through. Been called into one body of people. Be at peace with one another. That we can walk together as people of peace and in peace. There's no conflict between us. Amen? And I'll say this, that we can also, well, I've got peace in my heart, but it needs to be shown. Yeah? Not just, yes, well, of course, I've read in the Bible, it says, I've got peace with God, and I've got peace with everybody, I know it. No, you need to know it. Right inside you, as it were. The core of your being, that you will work to be at peace with every man. Every child of God is your brother or your sister. Be at peace. Amen? Yeah. We've been called, Paul says, into one body. We're together. Like it or not, we're in one body. Now, that church may meet in different buildings, different times, and may worship Jesus in slightly different ways. Some will be as noisy as we are. Some will be noisier. Some will be quieter. They do things differently. But if their heart is toward God and they have received the Holy Spirit upon it in their life, if they've confessed Christ as Lord and Saviour and set them free from their sin, then we're in one body with them. Maybe different names above the door, but we're one body with them. Now, if a particular building has a name that says it's a church and those people don't believe that Christ saved them, or they're relying on other things for their salvation, then I'll say, yes, actually, they're not actually part of our body. Because they need, there's one way to be saved, through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And we need to walk with those who walk with Christ. No other way. Amen. And so we're called into one body, which is the church. And it says it, doesn't it? And be thankful. Isn't that such a powerful thing, thanksgiving? Isn't it wonderful if you've done something, somebody thanks you for it? You feel good about it, don't you? Yeah. Be thankful. Be thankful. Amen. Are we people of thanksgiving? If somebody does some kindness to us, do we thank them? To remember to thank them? Maybe we don't see them for a while, but thank them when you see them. Write them a little note. These newfangled things, mobile phones, you could text them a thanks. You'd probably spell it differently on a text to how you're supposed to spell thanks, but there we are. Modern technology, I'll get there eventually. Kicking and screaming, but I'll get there eventually. But it is so easy these days, isn't it? I mean, years ago, people would have to write a letter to somebody that lived nearby, and it could take days and days to get there. Could be the other side of the world. It could take weeks to get there. Couldn't it? Now, it's there. Ding! And how many times we've done that, we thought, oh, I've sent it to the wrong person. But that thanksgiving, it is so important. Because the person you're thanking feels valued. They feel they've done some good. They feel built up. And I say, it can be such a warm glow we get ourselves when we are thanked for doing something. And you can say, oh, don't mention it, it's just my job, whatever. But it is nice to be thanked. Amen? So we are to give thanks. We give thanks, obviously, to God for all things. But we're thankful for one another. Thankful for our brothers and our sisters. Amen? And so then, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, the gospel, is so, so important. This word that's used here is dwell. There's a permanence about it. Yeah? When we come to God's word, are we spending time in reading? Are we thinking about it? Or do we have the approach, well, today's reading is, that's over quick, yeah, okay, what do I do now? You know, if you're dwelling somewhere, you spend time, don't you? You're not just passing through. So each day we're not just passing through the Word of God, we're dwelling in it. Allowing it to dwell in us. Yeah? Imbibe it, drink it in. So that it can shape us. And sometimes it will redirect us as we think through what we're reading. As we study God's word, please try and study God's word. Don't just say, well, that's just for, pastor does the study and he tells us what it means. No, you find out for yourself. Yeah? The role of pastors and leaders of churches isn't to just teach you. It's to teach you how to teach yourself. So you're able to understand the word of God. And so, if you're going to learn the Word of God, if you're really going to dwell in it, I would advise getting something like a good study Bible. I know they're expensive. You might have to spend £20 or £30. But if you've got a good study Bible, that will last a lifetime until you wear it out because you've used it so much. How many other lifetime things will you get for £20 or £30 these days? Sometimes you go out for a meal, you'll spend that on one meal. Some of us are rich enough to be able to do that. But get a good study Bible, which will give you some helps to understand the culture of the times when they were written, who it's being written to, why this particular doctrine is important, how it fits in with the whole revelation of the Bible. Allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. You know, I'm not on commission here, but I would advise you to buy a good study Bible. Get online. If you need to, you can get it from Amazon, but I'd advise going to eden.co.uk. So I'm not on commission. They have a wonderful selection of study Bibles. You buy from them, they're with you in two or three days, and it's a Christian company. Support them, if you can. So, yeah. If somebody's dwelling in your house, they're welcome, aren't they? There's a permanence. That word of God needs to be right in there. I mean, put up here, wisdom comes from studying and meditating on God's word. If you don't read it, if you don't think it, okay, you can read chapter after chapter and nothing goes in, yeah? You can read it just like a novel and by the end of it you think, oh, I can't remember anything I've read. That's why it's good to take bit by bit and think it through, study it through, so that you've got a good strong grasp of what the scriptures are saying. And I put a couple of verses up there. So Matthew 12 verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Jesus is talking about the tree being known by its fruit. Well, if you've got good things in your heart from the Word of God, you know what? It's going to come out. isn't it? It's going to affect you. You need to have those good things. Matthew 13:52, Jesus said to them, "Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." And don't think, but I'm not a scribe, I'm not one of those. Each of us can be a student of the Word of God. And from the treasure of this book, we can bring wisdom out. Amen? As we spend time in it. I know, perhaps I'm labouring the point, but it's just so, so important, I believe, for us to spend time in God's Word. It will change us. And if it changes us, it will change our world and those around us. Amen? And then verse 16, worship band will love this, the importance of singing in church. Yeah? Let's get there. The Word of Christ there, yeah. It says teaching and admonishing. That means warning one another. Yeah. Putting people back on the right track through God's Word. So the importance of singing in church. The only church we know sang. That's why Paul's encouraging them to sing. We know that even after the Last Supper, the disciples sang a hymn and then went out after the supper. It was part and parcel of Jesus' life. So Jesus sang. Did you know that? It appears so. He was with the disciples. I'm sure he wasn't the only silent one there, because they followed him. The likelihood is he started the song off. A speculation, I know. But Jesus would have sung. Part of the Jewish faith was to sing the Psalms of David and the Psalms of the sons of Korah. Singing was very much part of their relationship with God and their worship of God. We know from the construction of the temple and the celebration there was much singing. So singing is good. It's a good thing. And it doesn't mean you all have to be Pavarotti to sing, or some wonderful singer. If God has blessed you with a beautiful voice, open your mouth and declare his praises. If God has blessed you with a frog in your throat, open your mouth and declare his praises. It really doesn't matter. I know sometimes it can be off-putting. You've got a great voice, the person stood next to you croaks along. Try and put it out of your mind. You, in fact, actually encourage them to keep singing. Yeah? Don't let it put you off. Because people are worshipping God with their voice. A voice that God has given them. He's blessed some with great voices, some not so good. It really doesn't matter. But it's what we do with them. Are we using our voices to praise God? Amen? And sometimes, the really good singers and the not so good singers, when they blend together, it all sounds wonderful. Because somehow there's a harmony about it that only God can bring out. Amen? So we are to sing. Ephesians is a very similar verse to this. It says we sing psalms. Well, probably for the early church, it was using the psalms of the Old Testament. They just sang them. Yeah? Declaring the praises of God. Declaring the truth concerning Jesus, because some of the psalms are declaring about the coming Messiah. Who that Messiah will be and what will be the characteristics of that Messiah. So the psalms were to be sung. When you look at some of the songs we sing even today, you can trace it back. Actually, that's based on that psalm. There's a couple of verses in a particular psalm. Somebody's taken them and adapted them, and it's still singing psalms. It's singing God's word. And that's the important thing. We need to be, if we're singing God's word, we know we're singing truth. Yeah? If we're singing God's word, as it were, back to him, we know he will honour it. So we need to be singing those psalms. Other places, there are other hymns in the Old Testament. Not many, but there are hymns. I'll put a reference there to Nehemiah. But also, I believe there will be new songs being written by the early church. We get a flavour of that because there's two or three times in, especially Paul's letters, where it looks like he's about to burst into song. And most commentators think, certainly that passage in Philippians about Jesus humbling himself, was an early hymn being written by those early Christians. Hymn writing, songwriting has been part of the church throughout history. And often when God sends revival, he sends a revival of music. Yeah, new songs are birthed as people are getting a new experience of God and his presence and his glorious majesty. New songs are birthed. Amen. So he said, when you come together, let the word of Christ dwell in richly, and then teaching one another and so on through song, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So actually we can teach one another through our song. That's why we've got to be so careful about the lyrics of the songs that we choose to sing. Because sadly there are songs out there which have absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. They can have lovely sounding words, but they're not the truth. And we need to ensure that what we sing is truth. Amen? Amen. And, you know, we need to be declaring the praises of our God. We need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's where it comes next then, in this list of how we do it, psalms, hymns, and with spiritual songs. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this. What is a spiritual song? Well, some would say, well, a song about spiritual things is a spiritual song. And we used to have a classification of songs. We were called spirituals. And you could find books of spirituals, particular songs. But I believe mostly the songs have come from the Holy Spirit. The source of these songs is the Holy Spirit. Now, whether that's sung in our native natural language or our heavenly language, then it's a spiritual song. Spirit singing to spirit. And sometimes you can be in a meeting where the Holy Spirit is just so evidently upon people, they will burst out with a song in a heavenly language. We might say the singing in tongues. It's using heavenly language. And they may not know what they're singing, but everybody knows they're singing of heaven. I can remember, I've probably related this before, a long time ago I was in a particular conference, and a man stepped up, he opened his mouth, and within a few seconds I thought, Lord, it can't get any better than this. There was something, you know, he didn't know what he was singing. It just was so beautiful. Spirit speaking to spirit. Absolutely amazing. And just about everybody in the whole of the conference, quite several hundred of us, we were all on our knees and just worshipping God, because God had broken through. Through this man's obedience to stand in front of a microphone, opened his mouth, and God gave him a spiritual song. Hallelujah. This is what we want to see, isn't it? So through these songs, through singing, so important to us, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we've got that grace, we've got thankfulness. That when we come with these wonderful songs, we say, well, God, you've given me this. You've given me this. The glory goes to you, Father. And just thank you, Lord, you've given me this psalm. Thank you, Lord, you've given me this hymn. Thank you, Lord, you've given me this song. And we can sing these things on our own. Of course we can. Worship the Lord in our homes. But there's something special when God's people come together to worship in song. And so Paul is saying, this is what you need to do. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and warning one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. If we've got grace in our heart, all those things about forgiveness and so on we've been talking about already will just flow out of it, won't it? Amen. And finally, verse 17 sums up the quality of the Christian life really that's been described. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, that's thanks again, to God the Father through him. Amen. We've got to come to this place where we say, actually no part of my life hasn't been touched by God. I know some of us, and I'm guilty of this myself at times, say, well, God, this is mine. And I'm not going to allow you to touch this because it's so precious to me. Well, if I say that, then I'm declaring that Jesus isn't Lord of my life. God is Lord of everything. He's the Lord of my body. He's the Lord of my mind. He's the Lord of my intellect. He's the Lord of my possessions. He's the Lord of my family. He's the Lord of all. And there's nothing that I can say, Lord, that's off limits. Because you say that, he's not Lord. He's got to be Lord of everything. Amen? And so Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, with your speech or your actions, do it all in the name of Jesus. Amen? Our relationships are changed because of our relationship with Jesus. Our priorities are changed, our ambitions are changed. Amen? Whatever we do should reflect the fact that we are children of the living God. A chosen child. We go back to right back at the beginning of this little passage. Chosen by God. We're bearing the name of his Son. Christian, little Christ, little anointed ones. That's what we claim we are. And indeed we are chosen by God. Amen? And because of what Jesus has done, it's made it possible for us to give thanks to God the Father, whatever the circumstances. You may be going through a tough time, give thanks to God. You think you're going through a tough time? Without God it could probably be even tougher. You have one who understands you. You have one who will walk beside you. You have one who will be by your side whatever you're going through. And he will bring you through. And he will mould you and he will shape you, make you anew, even through those tough times. Amen? So let's just remember a few things. Remember, we've been chosen by God. We are his. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. I'm a child of God. Nothing and no one can snatch me out of his hands. Amen? Remember, you've been chosen by God. You're his. His special treasure. Because we've been chosen by God, because we are his, let's live lives that please him and reflects well on the gospel. Now, how many times you've heard it? Well, I think about being a Christian, but the ones I know, I don't want to be like them. Yeah? Sadly, it's the case, isn't it? But let's be those whose lives are so attractive because of what God has done in our lives. It actually reflects well on what we claim to be. So some key words that characterise our lives individually and together, corporately, all in this passage. Forgiveness. We've talked much on forgiveness recently. The need for it. We need to be a forgiving people. Such a powerful thing. Forgiving those who've hurt us. Can release us from so much anguish in our own lives. And at times when we're able to go to somebody and say, I forgive you for what you did to me. God can use that to open their hearts too. To change them. Forgiveness is so important. As Paul says, put over all of these things, put on love. Are we men and women of love? If people spoke of us, is that a characteristic of our lives? They would say, oh, he's a lovely person, but he's a loving person. There's a difference, isn't there? You can be a very lovely person. In other words, you don't hurt anybody and so on. You're quite kind. But a loving person, it's something people, oh, he's so loving. He's so gentle. It's something that marks them out. Importance of grace. God doesn't deal with us as we deserve. And in the same way, we need to be those people of forgiveness and exercise grace toward one another. Amen? As God has been gracious to us, let's be people who are marked by grace. Patience. Oh, yeah. We all need more patience, don't we? We need to be more patient all the time. You're in that queue. It's taking forever at the post office. That person in front, taking their time. What they need to do is just as important as what you need to do. Don't lose your patience about it. Don't lose it. Yeah? On the road, that person cuts you up. Be patient. You know, count to at least three before you go, I'm joking. But patience, in our daily life, we have to exercise it, don't we? Amen. And we will stand out because we are. And thankfulness. Are we people of thanksgiving? Are we thankful in all situations? For this is the will of God for our lives. And we thank him for all he has done, or all he's doing, and all he is going to do. Amen. So I hope that, again, another practical exposition of this passage. This affects us in our daily lives. The Bible speaks to us where we are. Amen. And if any of this has been helpful to you, I pray the Lord will just cement it into your heart. Amen. Shall we pray?